the outset of his ministry, John the Baptist was thought to be Jesus the Messiah. And when he was asked if he was Elijah, the prophet who had been promised, he answered so marvelously, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." And further, in John's gospel again, those who were sent from the Pharisees asked him, why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And John answered them, said, "I baptize with water. There stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, who is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." And when John saw Jesus, he identified him so simply, so perfectly. John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Behold the Lamb of God. We've met him so often throughout the Bible, from beginning to end. Even the end of the Bible, we read in Revelation 5, verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." "Every living creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. Worthy is the Lamb. There's no mystery about his identity, no deep secret that I'm going to need to uncover or unlock for you. Just the very obvious thought and realization that Jesus is the Lamb. He is the Lamb of God. And in the context of our study in Exodus, Jesus is the Passover Lamb. Let me introduce this whole subject with an important New Testament cross-reference and make this connection explicit between the Old Covenant Passover and Jesus. It's 1 Corinthians 5. And in the context of the need for the cleansing of church discipline, Paul writes to the church, 1 Corinthians 5:7, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." Now, our Passover, of course, is the Passover lamb. Some translations actually insert the word lamb for that understanding, and it's a correct understanding. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Jesus is that lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And that reference that Paul has there is a clear reference back to our text in Exodus 12. So here it is in Exodus. Finally, we come to this point. Finally, the people of God are delivered out of Egypt. Finally, the oppression of slavery that we've studied is over. Finally, those plagues are finished. Finally, the people are free. Free to form their own nation as the nation of God's people in the land he promised them. And this deliverance unto their freedom unmistakably portrays for us the salvation which has been accomplished by our Lord Jesus. The people of Israel were delivered. They were redeemed. They were saved. The Old Testament exodus out of Egypt is a profound and prominent type of that great work of salvation that we have in Jesus. Jesus is the Passover. Jesus is the Passover Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Let's look at that Lamb a bit more closely. Notice in our text, verses 3 through 5, it has to be a perfect Lamb. Verse 3 of Exodus 12, "On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb. Let him take it according to the number of persons," verse 4, and then verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, without defect, a perfect lamb." Another New Testament connection is Hebrews 9:11. when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come. Then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Offered himself without blemish. The Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, without blemish. Hebrews 7, verse 26. It was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. He, talking about Jesus, of course, he has no need, like those other high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. A lamb without blemish. Peter would write to the Christians of his day with these words, 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. This Passover lamb, verse 5, was to be without blemish. Perfect lamb. Why was that necessary? Because an imperfect sacrifice, an imperfect lamb, could not substitute as a sacrifice for others. An imperfect lamb had his own defects and could not be a vicarious offering made on behalf of another. The only sacrifice God would accept on behalf of the people was a perfect one. And so it is, the perfect lamb would lay down his life. And what is so prominent here in Exodus 12 and in the New Testament references I've been reading, what's so prominent is the death of the lamb. Verse 6 of chapter 12. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And verse 21, Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. That was the focal point of this sacrifice, the shedding of blood as the means by which redemption would be accomplished. And don't forget that most basic of all biblical principles of atonement. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is the blood of the covenant, the blood that represents the curse of the covenant, which is death. Again, Hebrews 9, verse 18. Not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of God, of the law has been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. And in the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, for the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's the Passover lamb. The death of the lamb was necessary because the Lamb pays the penalty for the sins of the people. The wages of sin is death. And the gospel is that Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed once and for all. That's the good news. That's Christianity. That's the message of the gospel. That's the explanation of how you obtain eternal life, by trusting in what Jesus did when he laid down his life so that you and I can be forgiven our sins and receive the gift of life itself. The Lamb had to die. That's the meaning of Passover. That's the significance of this great exodus of God's people out of Egypt, the death of the perfect Lamb. Notice something specific about that death. What is emphasized is the blood of the Lamb. Verse 7, they shall take some of the blood, put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Blood is sprinkled on the lintel and the doorpost, sprinkled with the hyssop branch, according to verse 22. And hyssop is consistently used in Scripture to describe the process of cleansing. And so the point of the reference of the blood of the Lamb is that cleansing, that washing, that purifying. And so in the Passover, we see the cleansing of blood. Look at verse 22. You shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that's in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that's in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. The blood was sprinkled on the doorposts. That was the blood of the Lamb. Do you remember David's prayer of confession of his sins in Psalm 51? Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. That's the significance of this blood, not only as a symbol of death, but here also the symbol of cleansing. We go back to Hebrews 9, verse 19. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant God commanded for you. And in the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Beloved, you and I need to be cleansed. We must be sprinkled with the blood of the Lamb. In the words of John, 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. With that cleansing in the Passover comes another image, however, the image of protection, protection from God's wrath and judgment. This is how the people of God are set apart, by the blood, by the sprinkling of blood. It's the protection of blood. This is how God claims his people to be his own special treasure. He protects them from his wrath when he comes with that tenth and final plague. When he comes to bring the sentence of death upon every household in Egypt, as we studied a couple of weeks ago, the last time in Exodus, as he did with those other plagues, he passes over the houses of the children of Israel. He protects them from his curse of justice. He protects them from death. Verse 12. I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night. I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. It's a sign. It's a sign of God's mercy. It's a sign of God's covenant faithfulness. It's a sign of his goodness. Even as we read in verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. I will execute judgment. God says that's his right as he declares, I am the Lord. But you are my beloved. You are my chosen people. You are my treasured possession. I will pass over you when I come in that judgment. You will be protected by my blood. And so I proclaim that gospel to you in this book of Exodus. For all who don't believe, these words, of course, become an invitation of the gospel, an invitation to believe. And as you study the Exodus out of Egypt, you learn about this blood of the Lamb. You understand the work of Jesus, and that by believing in him, you might have eternal life. And to all of you who know and understand that, these words are such an encouragement. Because though we grasp that truth and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is still within us, each of us, a struggle with sin, a struggle with sin that's still in our heart and too often comes out into our lives. And we need this reminder, even as we battle with that sin as believers, that it is the blood of Jesus that washes us and makes us clean. It is the blood of Jesus that releases us from the condemning wrath of God. And we need that because we continue to sin. And we need that reminder of the forgiveness of sins, which is what this Passover was to be all about for the people of Israel. It was to be a commemoration, a memorial, a feast to be kept throughout their generations. As God says in verse 14, "This day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." And specifically verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. Whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, not only that only may be prepared by you. So to be accurate, the Passover was the first day of that festival, established to be the 14th day of the first month of the Jewish calendar. And then the Feast of Unleavened Bread would begin on the 15th day of that month and last for 7 days. Often, however, the whole process of those two festivals are joined together and are simply called together the Passover. We read in Leviticus 23, verse 4, this description of that Passover. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, but you shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no ordinary work. To pick up the emphasis there upon the holy convocation, the holy assembly. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and again on the seventh day, a holy convocation, a Sabbath day, a day of no ordinary work. And this, too, is a crucial point of God's covenant relationship with his people. This holy convocation, in order to celebrate, to remember, to declare, to enjoy, to experience again their redemption. And so this feast, this national festival of the Passover, was for the people of God to consider how it was that God saved them. The Passover represents the deliverance of God's people. And so we read those instructions in verses 8 through 11. Verse 10, in that you shall let none of it remain until morning. What remains until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. They ate it in haste because God was sending them out, and they had no time even to wait for the leaven to have its effect upon their bread. The haste, the unleavened bread, all these details testify of God's faithfulness to rescue his people out of Egypt. It's a testimony of how God saved them. Every detail, every description. And so we read in verse 17, "So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. On the same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening." God delivers his people out of the bondage of slavery. And in the words of Jesus, the truth shall set you free. As the Son sets you free, Jesus told his disciples, you shall be free indeed. So there is this commemoration of freedom in a religious sense, the same thing that we do in our own nation in a secular level, in a political level with this day we call Independence Day. This day celebrating our freedom, celebrating that act by which we as a nation became free. That's, again, on a civil and a political and an earthly way, that's the same image we have of this Passover, a day of independence, of freedom. But for them, of course, it was freed not only from the bondage of the Egyptians, but free in the spiritual realm, free from sin, free from the power of sin, free from the dominion of sin, free from the slavery of sin, the condemnation of sin. And so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus uses this Exodus and this Passover to define himself and his own ministry. That's the point. That's our identity, we who believe in Jesus and find life in him. That's what the Passover represents. And now, in the New Testament, that's what the Lord's Supper represents. For it was the Passover feast that Jesus transformed into the Lord's Supper that Thursday night before his crucifixion. A representation, a sacrament of the obedience of God's, of the deliverance of God's people. And then notice something obvious, something that needs to be emphasized, even though it was obvious. This feast, this Passover, was a corporate event. That is, the people of God did it together. So the Passover represents the corporate identity of God's people. Verse 19, "For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he's a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread." What mattered to the people was that they would be included in this convocation, in this holy convocation. And so we read verse 43. "The Lord said to Moses, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it. But every man's servant who's bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten, and you shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor you shall break one of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Let them come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you." So others could be invited in, but first they had to join the nation of Israel. They did that through the circumcision of the males, and they could then participate together as a body, as a congregation. And that's what it means to be part of the people of God, to be part of the congregation. Together, they took part in the Passover. And so what do we read in the New Covenant? Hebrews 10, verse 19. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is his flesh, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We hold fast the confession of our hope by meeting together for public corporate worship. And the very next verse in Hebrews 10 is so striking. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. The warning against the deliberate sin of forsaking the assembly is severe because our nature is corporate. We are a body joined together as a holy nation. And that's not just a law that we are to keep. It is the description and definition of who we are. It is our identity as Christians. And the Passover represents that identity so clearly. And with that corporate identity, that identity as a body, one more thing made so clear with the Passover, in that it represents the generational promise of God's covenant. The children were present. They asked questions. Fathers and mothers were to give them answers. The Passover became the means by which the children were first able to understand the work of God in redemption. We see that beginning in verse 24. You shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It shall come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? Then you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered the households. The people bowed their heads and worshipped, and the children of Israel went away and did so just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. It is often that case today as our young children observe the Lord's Supper and ask, what does it mean? We explain it to them. We tell it to them. Even as I seek to do this day in preaching the gospel. And as I present Jesus to you this afternoon from the Word of God, I go back to where we started with John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I would say to you, as I do in one way or another every week, come, let us worship him. For worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. That's the context. That's the definition of our worship. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, how we praise you for this work of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Thank you, our Lord, that you have provided that Lamb, even your only begotten Son, the one whom you love, that he would sacrifice himself, suffer under your justice for the sins that we have committed, that through faith in him, his righteousness might be ours. And so it is we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.